We've been going through the book of Colossians, and we've been seeing what does that mean for us in terms of the idea of being sustained, of being having Christ be above all things, being our King. How does that play out in our lives in everyday life? And this is the final week of that, and so I've decided to bring the little purple tower out to the middle just because, you know, I painted it and I feel bad that it's going to go back in the corner next week, so let's just make it front and center. But, you know, in whatever situation we're in, as we're thinking through these things, Jesus can play a part and change us and help us and hold us. And in every part of our lives, Jesus wants to have his fingerprints on it, I guess. Jesus wants to transform us and change us from the inside out and have every part of us impacted by him. Even all the way through to things like power and control and hierarchies. We all exist in hierarchies, whatever situation we're in. Whether you're at work or at school or at home, whether it's an organizational hierarchy or a social hierarchy, there's always someone who seems to be in control or calls the shots or seems to say something and brings everyone around together, someone who carries all that authority. At home, I like to think that as parents, Shelby and I hold the authority. But the more I think about it, the more that the kids influence us and get us to do what they want. Maybe they're in control. I'm not sure. But what I want us to all think about is this idea that whatever hierarchy we're in any kind of hierarchy, it can work beautifully if people are using their authority and power for care instead of control. But other times, it just doesn't work that well at all. Sometimes people take that hierarchical power that they've managed to acquire and they use it to hold it as tight as possible. I once worked for someone who was a technically brilliant person, but they were relationally disastrous. Not even just with relations, but relationarials. They were the sort of person who just saw numbers and that was the bottom line. They only cared about the organization's bottom dollar. They saw people not as employees or fellow human beings, but just as resources to carry out their desires to make the organization work. He often expected too much from people. He piled work on top of people who were already overloaded. He just didn't seem to care about the actual humanness of people. And it was so hard to work for. Like, if people weren't in the back room complaining about them or actually filing official complaints against them, they were just handing in their resignations and going because he was such a difficult person to work for. Now, to give him some grace, he was financially brilliant and he did manage to turn that organization around from the place it was in before his tenure. But after he left behind an office culture that was so cold and fearful and damaged and just not in a good place. That person used their control in a bad way. And that experience has stuck with me because it's shown me that hierarchy and authority, while they can be good and beautiful, sometimes when it's used wrong, it can end up disastrous. And maybe you've experienced that too. Maybe you've had a school teacher who was really overbearing, or a parent, or a boss, or even a church leader. Someone who used their position for control rather than care. But even on the flip side, maybe you actually experienced those kind of people who have actually been amazing in their roles and have exuded that kind of care I'm talking about. And you look back on those sort of people and go, wow, they're a fantastic boss to work for. They were a great leader to work under. They were an amazing person to learn from because they understood the fact that when they are in control, it's their responsibility to love people into whatever they are doing. Because having authority and position in itself is not an issue, it's how we use it. When love shapes how we use our power, people are going to flourish. But when we let our pride and our ego and our self-serving needs control the power, then people can get hurt and crushed or diminished. Because when we think, whether explicitly or subconsciously, that we are the king, relationships are going to get built on fear or control. But when we remember who really is the king, it opens us up to actually start acting out of love and to let love rule instead. And that's what I believe Paul is talking about when he's writing this last passage we're going to look at in Colossians, from Colossians 3, verse 18, right through to the beginning of chapter 4. It's an interesting passage. You're about to go, oh, where did you get this from as we read it? But let's read it together and see what Paul has written for us to study today in Colossians 3, verse 18. It says this: "Wives, submit to your husbands, as it is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not aggravate your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you have done, for God has no favorites. Masters, be just and fair to your slaves. Remember that you also have a master in heaven. Now, this section of Colossians is often called the household code. It's like Paul's instruction for family life, and it's been a source of great debate, especially in gender roles, for many, many years. And you might be a staunch egalitarian today. You might be a committed complementarian. I don't mind which you are today. That's not the topic I want to put up for discussion. If you want to have that conversation, we can have that one. But I think in this particular moment, as we look at this passage, if we look at it as being purely instructive and prescriptive on its own as a discrete set of verses, then I think we're going to miss out on what Paul is demonstrating here. Because as we've gone through this entire book of Colossians, we see that Paul has been calling us to something new, and then he's culminating in this whole new idea of how to live out this household code. It's so much more than just this list of rules. It's living out everything that Paul has been saying about Christ being supreme over all things, the fact that Jesus holds all things together, about how Christians are called to follow Jesus and to live in a life that loves other people and loves Jesus while putting out all the distractions that can distract us from what God has called us to, about divesting ourselves of the old self and putting on the new self that Christ's coverings bring with love and compassion and humility and forgiveness. To show you what I mean, I kind of need to go into a bit of Roman culture that Paul is speaking about here. In the first century Roman world, it was a very patriarchal society. And you know what? I painted this. I can draw on it. Yes. You don't have to be over 18 to buy a text of this big. Anyway, that's a side issue. Down with the patriarchy. Sorry. I get carried away sometimes. And now I've got a pen. I feel like a youth pastor again, and this is going to get fun. In the Roman world, the patriarchal society, the Roman household was led by the paterfamilias, which is basically a Latin word meaning the male head of the household. We'll just give him a P for paterfamilias. And basically whatever he said goes. His word was law. So that meant that he had very legal and big control over his wife. Let's just draw a wife there and over his kids. Oh, now I've got them on angles. That's kind of weird. They're kids. And over his slaves. Yeah, pretend they're kids. I'll fix his legs. It's all good. But what he said was law. So basically the wife had to just obey everything this guy said, no matter what she thought about it. The kids had to be silent and stay out of the way until they fully matured. Slaves were property of this man, and whatever he said goes, he was able to just use them and not even see them as people. So when we consider that's the context Paul is writing to, when we see these words appear in Colossians 3, where Paul not only starts to name wives and children and slaves, but to actually start talking about them in this kind of way is quite revolutionary. It's like social dynamite. He's dignifying people who traditionally had no voice. He's humanizing relationships that are traditionally built on control. Now, I don't think he's tearing down social constructs. He's not going, all right, now that you're a Christian, just completely reshape the way you live your life. He knows that you still have to operate in a world that is set up in a particular way. But he's saying, how about through the lens of Christ, how can we reframe these relationships? He's showing us a way to go, what does it mean to live a life that has been transformed by Christ? What does it look like for people who have put off the old self and put on the new self? What does it look like for those people to live this out in a place that's so close to home, it is the home? And so he uses this example of relationships in the home to show how does this transformation look like in action. So I want to just sort of dive into each of these three relationships and see what Paul shapes and changes. And he starts with the wives and the husbands. Now, channeling my inner Jackie and bringing out some of the Greek words, because one of the things you discover when you study the Greek is such a nuanced language. And we might have one word for a word like love. In Greek, there are so many words. that sort of explain different types of love, and we'll get into that in a moment. But when we consider this verse that says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord, this word submit is hupostasso. And it doesn't mean blindly obeying and going, yes, sir, three bags full, sir. No, it's about voluntary cooperation. That's what this word in Greek is conveying, voluntary cooperation, a willing choice to agree and to trust, to respect, to sit under the protection of someone else. Commentator David Garland describes this. This is not Paul saying anything about the superiority of a husband and the inferiority of the wife. He's saying this is about mutual responsibility and care for each other under God. But he doesn't stop there. He says, no, here's, okay, wives do that, but husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. And so we've got, oh, I've skipped ahead, sorry. This word love, agapeo, or agape, if you've heard it more translated that way. It's not about a mushy or emotional love or going, ah, yeah, I love you. That does come as well. But the love he's using here is the sort of love that Jesus showed to the church, the sort of love that Jesus demonstrated that is unconditional, that is self-sacrificial, that is others-centered, that is gentle, about having a particular care and devotion for others. And so in a culture where the husband and wife relationship was quite domineering, Paul is calling husbands to love their wives the same way that Christ loved the church, the way that he gave himself up for her. He's saying that power is no longer about control, but about care. And he's completely changed the dynamic from one of domination to one of mutuality. What a transformation that Paul is describing in this moment. And let's see what he does with kids and parents. Children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. That verb obey, hupakuo, it means to listen under, actively listening, being willing to do what you hear. It's this idea of hearing what the superior is saying to you and being genuinely interested in what they're saying and being willing to listen and do it. It implies paying attention to what they're saying and doing it. Not just out of some kind of robotic compliance, just because their parents said so, but actually, hey, I'm aware of your genuine love and care for me. I know you are looking out for me. I'm going to listen to what you say and do it. And then he quickly turns to the fathers and says, fathers, do not aggravate your children or they will become discouraged. That word aggravate, erethizeta. You know, I passed Greek. Luckily, you didn't have to pronounce it. This word means to provoke someone, to irritate them, to break their spirit, to push them beyond the edge. And Paul says, don't do that. And crazily, this is a bit of a radical concept because in Roman culture, the father could discipline their children any way they wanted with no questions asked. Children were often bullied and punished until they were submissive and perhaps having their spirits broken until they were docile. But Paul reframes this and says, no, a father's authority is not about beating your kids into submission. No, a father's authority is about nurturing them. He's saying children aren't supposed to be background noise who sit in the corner until they're old enough to take over from you. No, these are little disciples in formation. And the parents' job is to disciple them as they grow and to nurture them as you raise them, to encourage them, to build them up. And so as children need to trust and respect their parents through their instruction, the parents need to look after these kids and encourage them and build them and disciple them, not in a forceful, domineering way, but in a caring way. Paul says that the parents' authority, again, not about dominance, but about encouragement, about nurture. And then he goes to slaves and masters, one of the probably most rigid social structures of all in the Roman structure. And again, I don't think he's endorsing slavery here, but he's saying, okay, this exists. Let's reframe it in the lens of Christ. And so he says, slaves, obey your earthly masters and serve sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly as though you were working for the Lord. That same word obey, the same as the children and parents, that hypakuo, to actively listen and willingly do it. But then he also gives the slaves some dignity. He's seeing them as people and he raises their status into personhood, not just property. And he calls their work sacred. He says, do this as though you're doing it for the Lord. If you're doing something for the Lord, God is holy. Therefore, your work for him is sacred. And he says, remember, Christ is your true master. But then he speaks to the masters over the slaves and says, hey, masters, remember, you are a slave to Christ. And Christ is your master. And so, masters, look at your slaves. Don't see them as property. Remember that they are another human being that God has created and loves. Treat them justly and fairly. I mean, the whole point of a slave is to see them as just property, to force someone to do your manual labor that you don't want to do, or to help you get what you want done. But God is saying, no, treat these people with fairness. To have integrity and accountability in the way you treat them. Because not only are they your slave, you are a slave of Christ and you will be held to account, but also they're people. Look after them. So what is Paul saying? He's saying work isn't about your hierarchy and wielding a power over a person. It's about having integrity. And so across those three pairings, Paul is showing three different relationships that can be transformed by this rhythm of mutuality. Interactions where you see each other as fellow human beings created and loved by God, where we have mutual respect and care and love for each other. And so everything gets shifted on its head. And instead, we now have your husband, your wife, your kids, your slaves. And you've got these mutual relationships going on. But remembering, Christ is king above it all. Not the paterfamilias, but Christ. And he shakes it up to say, okay, yeah, you might have control over these people. You might have a hierarchical authority. But remember your position. You aren't the king. Christ is. And that might sound quite conservative to 21st century ears, but to these guys, that was just crazy to hear. And it radically shifted the way that the early church started treating each other and how they were being called to account. Every one of these relationships got rewritten. And that's what transformation looks like. When we put on this new life in Christ, and we allow Jesus to reshape us and transform us, any role we hold can be rewritten or reframed through the lens of what Jesus has done for us, whether we're at home or at work or at church or school. We don't want to be people who cling to power, but people who love and care. We don't want to be people who manipulate, but we want to be people who serve. We won't want to be people who crush the people under our feet, but people who build others up. Because when we remember that we aren't the king, Jesus is, that levels the playing field for all of us because it puts us all on the same level under Jesus. There's one other thing I think Paul might be saying here, because I don't think this is just about how we live at home or at work or how we behave. I think this is a picture of when we've actually let Jesus transform us, it impacts all our life. And so this is almost evidence of our faith actually being real. And when the life of Christ starts to take root in our everyday relationships, things start to look different. And so that's why I think that this passage isn't just about ticking boxes or getting things right in a particular family code. I think this passage is about what happens when Jesus starts to change your heart. These three relationships of husbands and wives and kids and parents and masters and slaves, each one reframed shows us what it looks like when love and humility and Christ-likeness starts to take over. Because faith doesn't start with our behavior. It's not like we go, oh, I'm going to try to do this and see if Jesus loves me now. No, it starts with our relationship with Jesus. When we invite people to come to know Jesus, when people enter into faith, they don't need a list of rules to belong. If we were going to go out on the street and start talking to people and say, hey, could you start living this way and give them a list of 10 things to do and then say, when you achieve those, you can come through these doors. No one's going to come to know Jesus. But if we actually introduce them to the one who's made them and loves them and can transform them and the Holy Spirit is active, then we can actually see real transformation take place in people because it happens from the inside out. And this is the pattern we see throughout the Gospels. Whenever Jesus discipled people or called them to follow him, he followed this pattern of belong, believe, behave. Jesus didn't start by saying, hey, guys, hey, fishermen, Fix up your act and then you can come follow me and maybe I'll teach you to be my followers and I'll give you a church one day. No, he said, hey, fishermen, come hang out with me. Let's hang out. Let's do some God stuff together and see if he changes you. And as they followed Jesus, then they began to change, because as they started to believe who Jesus was and what he said, as they got to know that, their love for God started to develop and the Holy Spirit was working in them, and they changed radically from this ragtag group of fishermen into amazing leaders who started a revolution, and the revolution Jesus started, and managed to start a church that grew globally. They changed not out of obligation, but out of their love for God, taking off their old selves and putting on the new life in Christ. And that's what Paul describes here in Colossians. It's not that our behavior earns our belonging with Christ, but our belonging in Christ leads to our change. When people are loved and welcomed and invited to walk with Jesus, the rest is going to take shape naturally. That's discipleship. That's transformation. So if we start looking at people and going, hey, you need to step up. Your behavior is not good enough. Look, I don't think I even want to let you anywhere near a church until you're doing a bit better. That's the wrong way around. That's not what God calls us to do. And when a church actually lives this way of inviting people in and loving them and living out this transformation as people walk in the doors as well, we see a community marked by love and respect and people who live in places of compassion and joy rather than power and control. That's when the church is looking like Jesus, and that's when people are going to be drawn to him. So we not only have a responsibility to work on our faith with Jesus and grow closer to him and allow the Holy Spirit to change us, but to do that so that other people would see that and go, oh, that's what it means to follow Jesus. So if we were to take that seriously, and this idea of putting on the new life that we talked about last week, and letting Jesus take off our old egos and put aside our desires of control and the things that serve us only, if we then take on his compassion and love for others, what is that going to look like for us as a church? Or for us as individuals? Like at home, if you live this out, what would taking on this Christ-like attitude and letting the Holy Spirit change you look like in your home relationships with your spouse, your kids, your housemates? Would you see your role as being one that controls people or one that loves each other and builds each other up? What would it look like in your workplace? If you went into your workplace and you saw your fellow colleagues or your underlings, your employees, not as underlings but as people, doesn't that shift it? If you ran a business and you only see customers as people with money that you're trying to attract, what if you instead saw them as people? What does that change? If you came to church and all you ever thought about church was, what is this place giving to me? What are the services I can get out of this? What are they doing for me and my family? What if it was the tables were turned and it was, I'm coming to this church to see what I can offer and bring to the table? And if we all did that, that mutuality just happens. And I love that that is in play here. Because when we see this transformation in action, we just see love on people. We see people supporting each other in the difficult times. We see our homes and our workplaces and our churches transformed into places where grace comes before judgment. And I love that. It's a place where love shapes everything. And when we realize that we aren't the King Jesus is, that unlocks something. And sometimes we don't realize we're holding on to this kingship ourselves. Sometimes we think, oh yeah, Jesus is my king. But then we turn around and we're in a situation. It's like, oh, my control in this is disappearing. And then we don't say these words overtly. It's all subconscious and feelings. And oh, but when we let Jesus come in and change us, we start to see that start to fade. That's what it means to be sustained in transformation, to be transformed. Because when the love of Christ takes root in us, it doesn't just change what we think or who we're acceding to, but it also changes how we live and how we act and how we walk around this place and treating other people. So to ask that same question Jackie asked, are we going to put on that new life that Christ has invited us to put on? Are you letting Jesus transform you in some way? So let's take a moment for a second and think about your own life and think, whoa, are there any places in my life where I do try to hold on to control, where when people don't follow me in my ways or do what I want, it just frustrates me? Are there any things that, like, your first instinct when you think about other people where you go, oh, it's all about me and what I want? Or is it all marked by agapeo love for other people? If as you take that moment and you think, if you start to go, oh, I'm feeling a little bit uncomfortable right now and I hope Ben doesn't look at me and see the fear in my eyes, that's actually okay. You're in a place where Jesus wants to do stuff with us, where Jesus loves us and wants to transform us. And if you are feeling uncomfortable, that's great. There's room for transformation in your life. You haven't been finished yet. Yes, I'm still alive. Because it's not about us trying to do better. It's not about us going, all right, as of tomorrow, I'm going to be a better loving person. I mean, that's a great thing to aspire to. Yes, please do that. But don't do it because Ben said to do it on Sunday. Do it because you've grown closer to Jesus and you said, Holy Spirit, please transform me and shift me and change me so that this comes naturally to me. The effort on our part is to get closer to Jesus, to allow him to do that change inside us, to ask the Holy Spirit to work. And then we just thank God for the transformation in our lives, for what he has done for us so far, for what we hope he will do for us, and ask him to do more work in us. So why don't we pray together? And as I'm praying, maybe you want to ask Jesus to just highlight areas of your life that you need to let go of and allow him to transform, for places where he can do more work in your life and encourage you to be more Christ-like. And music team, you can come up as we do this. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your word and the things that it teaches us about you. And God, this morning as we unpack this passage, which has sometimes been difficult to look at, but today, God, we see this transformation of a life being lived out. God, I ask that you would help us to see what it is that the transformation you bring in our lives looks like. God, as we consider what it is that you do in us, as we consider what it means for us to follow you, as we lean into your word, lean into relationship with you, God, I ask for your Holy Spirit to speak to us, to change us, to transform us from the inside out. God, in the places where I hold into control and let my ego take over, God, would you please change that in me? God, the places where my love for people is lacking, would you grow that love inside me? God, would you help us all to grow closer to you and see that transformation take place as we put off our old selves, our old egos, and take on you? God, thank you that you are alive and at work in our lives. Thank you that you want the best for us and you are calling us into these deeper relationships with you where you can do transformation. God, please work in us today. In Jesus' name, amen.